the Lord a hand. And if you have a Bible, would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. These three statements are what our church is all about. We understand we are here to help people understand God's grace. We are here to help people grow in God's love, that God loves them. And we're here to make a difference in the community, in the church, in the world. In fact, my message, my Easter message, is based off of these three things. I want to talk to you about the grace of God. I want to talk to you about the love of God, and I want to talk to you about making a difference. And we are in a spiritual campaign for the first half of this year. It's called Pursue. When you came into the church, you may have seen this great big sign that says Pursue. On the bottom, it gives the definition of pursue. To seek, to strike, but to strive, seek, or attain. My brain went off, you know. To strive, seek, or attain. And so each month we've been pursuing something. First month we pursued the kingdom of God. We have pursued our purpose. We have pursued power. The month of April is we are pursuing your miracle. We are here for the whole month of April to talk about pursuing your miracle. There are all kinds of miracles that people need. And people in this room, there are many people who need a miracle. You may need a financial miracle. You may need a family miracle. You may need a relational miracle. You may need a job miracle. You may need a healing miracle. It doesn't really matter. I want to talk to you about the God of miracles. I want to talk to you about miracles today. And on Easter Sunday, I could not think of a better topic than to talk about miracles. And that, you know, that we, a lot of times we'll say that the greatest miracle that's ever taken place is the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus. I kind of think that there's a greater one than that. I got your attention. I think Jesus being resurrected, Jesus being raised from the dead is a great miracle, wonderful. But Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and he lived and was promised that he would be resurrected. The bigger miracle is you and I, as mere mortals, get to have a relationship with Almighty God. Because of the resurrection, we get to be in relationship with God. That's a miracle. That is a huge miracle. And so today I want to talk about the biggest miracle of them all, and that's you having a relationship with God, that's you having a living relationship with the Lord. I want to talk to you about your relationship with God and how God loves you, cares about you, and wants to bless your life, and that he's looking after your life. So I need to give you a little background and understand miracles, and I'd like to go all the way back to the beginning where God made man. When God made man, man didn't ask. There was no, you know, spirit being floating around the sky saying, God, make me a man, make me some. God all on his own made man, and then he made woman. So he had Adam and Eve, and they were living with him. And God says, I want you to live with me. I want you to depend on me. I want to provide for you. I want to be your God. Well, man and woman decided that they could live outside of God's provision, God's protection, and God's blessings. They made a choice that they could live without God, and that is called the fall of man. And when man fell, God said, whoa, you guys are really hurting. When Adam and Eve fell, every human that would ever be born fell with them in the loins of Adam. They all fell. We all fell, and the fate of the human race was eternal damnation. Every single person who would ever be born would go to hell. And God, immediately in the Garden of Eden, on the day that they fall, put in a plan to rescue us. God is in the rescuing business. He's not in the condemning business. He's in the rescuing business. And what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit? They died to their relationship to God. They were no longer protected by God. They were now fallen, and God now immediately put in a plan. And his plan was, I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send my son, and he will crush the head of the serpent. And when this plan went into effect, God said, I want you guys to believe in the future. I want you to believe something that you have never believed before. I want you to believe that I am rescuing you, but it's going to happen real soon. Well, it didn't happen for almost 4,000 years. And the first relationship that God had with man was without the law. And in that relationship, God said, I want you just to follow me, to go with me, to believe in me. And man still wouldn't do it. There were a lot of men that wouldn't follow God. There were some people who had faith and other people that wouldn't. And God had to put in another plan, and he brought in the law. And when God brought in the law, he said, okay, follow the law. And if you do the law, this will give me a right to bless you. And I will protect you by it until the Messiah comes. And then when the Messiah comes, when my son comes, he will fulfill this. And then we'll move into that next phase. And the next phase was man and grace, man and God. Man now living because God has provided the salvation. And this is what we're going to talk about in Hebrews chapter 10. Here's what I would like you to know, first of all, is man chose not to live with God. Man made the choice. And now you have to make the choice to live with God. It's not God's choice. Listen real close. God is not sending anybody to hell. Everybody's already going. God is rescuing people out of hell. God is getting people from hell into heaven. God is in the rescuing business. He's not in, I'm going to send you to hell. He is saying, I'm going to get you out of hell. I'm going to pull you from hell into a relationship with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Because I know that some people may not have a Bible with you today. And we here at Church of Grace use the Bible. I know that sounds odd, but we do. We actually use the Bible, and we teach from the Bible, and we consider the Bible the Word of God. We consider this the truth. We consider this the way of life. We consider this as showing us what we are to do, where, how to have relationship with God, and it gives us truth. So normally on a Sunday, I wouldn't have this many Bible verses on the screen, but I'm going to walk you through Hebrews chapter 10. If you have a Bible, I would have you look at it. I would have you mark in it. I would have you mark certain things that we are going to be looking at in Hebrews chapter 10. So let's begin in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. It says this. For the law, having a shadow of the good things. Now, the things that are in yellow on the screen, I highlighted them because I want to talk about those particular words. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year make those who approach perfect. Here's what I'd like you to know. God brought in the law under the leadership of Moses because he was trying to protect man. He wasn't trying to condemn man. He was protecting him until the Messiah would come. And he said the law having a shadow, just a shadow. In other words, not fully understanding. Have you ever seen a shadow and you're not sure what it is? You ever seen a shadow and you don't know, may not know who it is? I mean, I could project a shadow on the wall. And remember when you're kids, you'd do shadows that look like birds, look like dogs, look like other things. And then people would have to guess what it is. Because you don't know. It's just a shadow. It's just an image. It's just something that is cast. And he said that the law is just a shadow of the good things that are to come. The shadow is not the real thing. The law was not God's intent. It is not the real thing that God wanted us to live by. He wanted us to live by the real, very image. Look what it says. For the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image. Now the word image here, the Greek word for image, is used as a signet ring. So let's say that the king had an official paper and they rolled the paper up or the scroll up and they put wax on it and he had a ring and he would stamp his ring on it and that ring would make an image. It would make a duplicated image of the ring on that wax. The wax is now the very image of the thing. Jesus Christ is the very image of the thing. Of the law? No. Of God's intent of salvation and resurrection power and his grace and his love. And not the very image of the things. Can never with these same sacrifices which are offered continually year after year make those who approach perfect. And the word for perfect, I love this word perfect. I love this word because so many Americans, so many English speaking people, so many people mess this up because they think perfect means that you behave perfect, you do everything perfect, there's nothing wrong. No, it is far better than that. This word for perfect is you went to a restaurant, you looked at the menu, you decided, and then you changed your mind, and then you decided again, and then you made the order. The order came, and you took the first bite, and you knew you ordered right. And by the time you got to the last bite, you knew you ordered right. And you go, that was perfect. Here's what God is saying about this. He says here, can never make the same sacrifices, the sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. When you approach God by faith and accept his grace, God goes, perfect. Just the way I wanted it. God looks at you and he says, because you believe in Jesus, because you've asked Jesus into your heart, he goes, perfect. It's perfect. You know, you're rearranging the furniture in your house, in your room, and you get it just right, and you step back and you go, perfect. God is stepping back and looking at you. Perfect. The only problem is you keep looking at you and saying, not perfect. You keep looking at you and finding fault. You keep looking at you and finding mistakes. You're not agreeing with what God is saying. You're trying to tell God he's wrong. And God is saying, perfect. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says this, for then would they not have ceased if the sacrifices had accomplished what God wanted to accomplish, would the sacrifices not have ceased, come to an end? For the worshipers, once purified, would have not had no more consciousness of sins. He said, if the sacrifice worked, then you wouldn't be thinking about your sins. You wouldn't be aware of them. You wouldn't be making them the issue. You wouldn't be trying to overcome them if the sacrifice worked. And it says here, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But the next verse says, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. God says that every time we go to the sacrifice again, every time we bring the animal out, every time we sacrifice, we're reminded about how not perfect we are. And God wants to step back and look at you and go, perfect. He wants you to realize that he has finished a work in you. And it says here that the blood of bulls and goats can't not do that. It's impossible for them. Verse 5, therefore, when he, this is Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Listen to this scripture in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ himself, when he came onto the earth and came into his ministry and started to minister, declared, this is the Son of God. He declared, you weren't looking for sacrifices and offerings. You were looking for something else. And what you were looking for, you prepared a body for me. And Jesus accepted that body. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins, for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus said this, behold, I have come. In the volume or the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Listen to this. Jesus Christ came to do the will of God. God was not looking for a sacrifice. God was not looking for an offering. God was looking for you. God was looking to have you in a living relationship with him. God was looking to find you. God was looking to rescue you. God put in a rescuing plan. This plan started in the Garden of Eden when man was now destined for hell, for eternal damnation. God now put into action a plan to do the greatest, biggest miracle of them all. That miracle is to get you out of eternal damnation and bring you into heaven. The greatest miracle. Think about this. How tough is it for God to heal cancer? How tough is it for God to take a hand that doesn't exist and put another one there? I mean, he took dirt He took dirt. And he took dirt and he formed it and he had us. And it was flat like a balloon, and he said, and he breathed in them and gave them life. If God could take dirt and make this complex human body, and that was just blowing on it. In fact, how great is the miracle that now that you were going to hell, that he took you out of hell and brought you back and adopted you into his family, and you have a living relationship with him. If he could do that level of miracle, that a great, great miracle, won't he do something else for you? God loves you so very much that he's not going to withhold any good thing from you. God is not looking to keep things away from you. God is looking for excuses to bless you. He's looking for ways to help you. He's looking for ways to give you favor. And Jesus said in verse 7, I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me to do your will. And the will of God was for Jesus Christ to take our sin, die on the cross, be buried, and to be resurrected. Why? So God now could perform the greatest miracle, making you a new creation, making you brand new, getting you into the kingdom of God. Next verse, we're dropping down to verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this man, Jesus Christ, did it once. He's not going to do it again, not going to do it again, not going to do it again. But he offered his sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. When Jesus was resurrected, he went and sat. He sat down. He said, go team, smash the enemy. You have it, and I believe in you. Get it done. And he asked us to go into the world and preach the gospel. He asked us to go and lay hands on the sick. He asked us to go to speak in other tongues. He asked us to go and perform miracles. He asked us to go. Guess what? He's sitting. And then he sent the other comforter to go with us, to equip us to continue to go. Verse 14, for by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The word being sanctified means basically growing in the Lord. This phrase for being sanctified doesn't mean that you're getting into heaven. So many people have it so wrong. They think they live all their life, and then at the end of life, there's this weighing of good and bad. And if you have enough good, you get to go to heaven. You can never do enough good to go to heaven. You're already destined for hell. The only way you can get to heaven is God sticks his hand into hell and pulls you out and makes you a new creation and puts you in his kingdom. How does God do that? When you ask him to do it, when you call on his name, when you ask to be saved from what? Eternal damnation, to come into the kingdom of God. And he says here, for by one offering, he has perfected forever, those who are being sanctified, those who are maturing, those who are growing in the Lord, those who are continuing growing. But what God has done, he has one sacrifice. That's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he has done it. Now look at the next verse, verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. He says, I'm coming into your heart after you get saved, and I'm letting you know what's right and wrong. Your heart knows. And your mind is being led by the Spirit. Your heart is being led by the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is writing God's will for you. He's putting it inside you. Verse 17, then he adds, and this is what the Holy Spirit has said. Their sins, listen to this. I'm about to tell you some things over the next few minutes, and I'm going to prove it from the Bible that is literally shocking to most Christians. Absolutely shocking. Starts with this verse. This is in the Bible. God the Holy Spirit is speaking. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Holy Spirit is not counting up how many times you've blown it, or how many times you've made a mistake, or how many sins you have caused. The Holy Spirit isn't adding up your rights and wrongs. The Holy Spirit is just leading you in the journey of the will of God. He's speaking to your heart, and he's speaking to your mind, and he's speaking to everything in you, and he's trying to bring you into the will of God. He's trying to show you what God wants for you and what he has for you in your life. And then he says in Psalms 103, now I'm going to back it with this. This is shocking. Jumping to the Old Testament. Here's the New Testament where the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to remember your sins and your deeds. Why do you remember them? If the Holy Spirit isn't remembering your sins and your lawless deeds, why do you keep reminding God of them? Why do you keep replaying them in your brain? Why do you keep having them again and again? Why do you disqualify yourself from your miracle because you think you've done something so wrong that you can't have a miracle because God's not going to give you a miracle? That is the trick of the enemy and the trick of the devil. And here it is in Psalms 103, verse 10 and 12, says this: He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 10 is unbelievable that it's even in the Old Testament. Says this: He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. God is not in the punishing business. God is in the rescuing business. God is helping people get out of hell, get out of trouble, get out of pressure, and get into life. Jesus Christ said, I've come to give you a horrible life. Jesus Christ said, I've come to give you a miserable life, a life of pain and suffering. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. The only abundant life we could ever have is a life where he's not remembering our sins and our faults and our failures. Here's what I know about Christians. Deep in every Christian's heart, deep in every Christian's heart, every single one of us, we desire to please God. It's inside us. We want to please God. But we've been beat down so much by so many people telling us that we're lousy, no good. And that some preachers and pastors think that the only way that they can help people find their journey is to tell them about how bad they are, and as if shame would turn somebody into good. Shame never, ever changes you. What changes you is the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is God telling you, I'm not dealing with you according to your sins. Do you have some sins in your life? Oh, yeah. Do you have a few mistakes? Have you missed it since you believed in Jesus Christ once or twice? You know, I think you did at least once in the last 10 years, right? Or 10 minutes. What you need to realize, and what's really hard to grasp and understand, because we haven't been told what the Bible says, that God is not dealing with you according to your sins. He's dealing with you according to your faith. He's dealing with you according to his grace. He's dealing with you according to the cross. He's dealing with you according to the resurrection. He's not dealing with you according to what you've done wrong. Yeah, that's that was a good place to say amen. Yeah. Okay, I want to take you to another place that is pretty amazing. And this is in Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, here's what it says. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is referring to Jesus Christ. The fullness of God. He is God. He's declaring that Jesus is God. The next verse says, and you are complete. You are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Let me tell you how this verse literally changed my life. I'd been a pastor for 10 years. And during the first 10 years of my ministry, I preached more like hellfire and brimstone. I preached legalism. I preached behavior Christianity. And I preached that if you didn't behave, then you weren't blessed. And you had to change your behavior in order to qualify to be blessed. Well, after doing that for 10 years, I came to a place where I felt like a hypocrite. I was preaching what I thought was truth, but I also looked at my own life and I said, this is impossible to live. And I broke down. I broke down emotionally and I broke down physically. I just was exhausted. And what I did is I decided to get some help. And I flew across country to Atlanta, Georgia, where a friend of mine was teaching in a week-long service where they were meeting in the hotel and they had people gathered together, and every night and every day they met. And I flew out there to meet with him, and he was one of the main speakers at night. And then when the service was done, him and I sat in the hotel lobby, not even the lobby, hallway outside his room, 5 nights in a row up till 3 o'clock in the morning, talking about how I felt. And I shared with him about legalism, and I shared with him about I don't feel qualified. I shared with him that I feel like I need to resign because I can't live this perfect life. I need to quit. I was going to quit ministry and quit being a pastor because I felt like I was struggling and it was so hard to live the Christian life. And we talked and talked and talked and talked. At the end of the fifth night, he said this to me. He goes, Tom, I can't help you. I feel just like you do. I got in the plane and I was flying home. I was sitting in my seat, had my Bible, and I was reading, going home to resign. I was going to go home and quit. I didn't know what to do. And my Bible opened to that Bible verse. I say by accident, I know the Holy Spirit. And when I read verse 10, you are complete in Him, I heard the Holy Spirit inside me say, if you're complete, why are you trying to finish what I've already done? And it broke me. And I just started to weep. And I got home and I said, there's something more. There's something I don't know. There's something that I'm not doing. And I began a quest at that time. This was 30 years ago. I'd been in the ministry for 10 years. I began a quest to study grace. And I accidentally found grace. I stumbled into it because I was dying. And I started to find stuff, and I started to find stuff. Nobody was talking about it. Nobody was preaching it. No one was living it. But I just found I am complete. And I hung on to that Bible verse. I put it on a 3x5 card and read it every day because I did not feel complete. I didn't feel like I was good enough. I didn't feel perfect. I did not feel that. I did not feel like God was like he had everything in order and the room was done and he stepped back and he looked at what he had done. I didn't feel that, but I started to believe it because I made a commitment years ago that if it says it in the Bible, I would believe it whether I'm living it or not. And because I made that commitment, I believed that that had to be true. And I took that Bible verse to say that it had to be more true than what I was experiencing, that I needed to change my experience, not change the Bible. I wasn't going to make the Bible say my experience. I was going to find what the Bible said. And I started a hunt, and I started to search, and I started to look for what God has called grace, His favor, His blessing, His completed work. And that what I realize is God has finished, and I am complete in Him. And I had to start reading and finding, and then I go to the next Bible verse in the same chapter. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And I found out from these two Bible verses that in the spirit world, what God had done is he had recreated my spirit. My flesh hadn't changed, but it had been circumcised. I'm walking and living in this body, but I've been circumcised by the circumcision made without hands. That circumcision is, God says, I am cutting off the flesh. I am not dealing with you according to your sins and according to your iniquities. I am not remembering your sins and your lawless deeds anymore. So why are you remembering them? So I had to take my sins and my lawless deeds and put them on the cross. I needed to do something for me. What I did is I found this next verse. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him. Having forgiven you your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. So I have some stuff that I want to nail to the cross. You have an old life, and some of that has sin in it, right? Did you know that God has nailed your sin to the cross? All your sins, it doesn't matter what it is. I don't care what your sin is. I don't care whether it is murder, rape, adultery. Well, those are some heavy-duty sins. They're nailed to the cross. Amen. Nailed to the cross. Not only are all your sins nailed to the cross, your sicknesses are also nailed to the cross. The Bible says that every disease, every sickness, every broken bone has been nailed to the cross. God has nailed them to the cross. So it's time that we nail them to the cross. Did you also know that curses have been nailed to the cross? You do not live in a curse anymore. I am fed up with people saying, well, that's in my family. My family has heart problems. My family has diabetes. My family has this. My family has a temper. Those are curses. And those curses have been nailed to the cross. They have been nailed to the cross. People who are fighting fear and anxiety, Jesus took it to the cross. He has nailed it to the cross. All your fear and anxiety has been nailed to the cross. How about addictions? Are you addicted to anything? Jesus Christ has taken it to the cross, along with your sins and your sicknesses. They are on the cross. I know that some people have been hurt emotionally, that they have been hurt in their heart, and their heart is broken. Did you know that your heart has been nailed to the cross? That hurt, those emotional struggles have been nailed to the cross. You now need to get it nailed to the cross. You need to let go of your stuff. Amen. You got that piece of paper? Pull out that piece of paper. Remember I told you to have that white piece of paper? Get out that piece of paper. This is between you and God. You and God. It's not between anyone else. This is just you and Jesus. This is not between your spouse, your kids. You don't show anybody this piece of paper, all right? Here's what I'd like you to do on that piece of paper. And your little privacy, and don't be looking at anybody's paper. Don't you look at anyone else's. But in your privacy, I want you to write on that piece of paper your junk, your sins, the things that you are ashamed of, the things that hurt you or hold you back, or your family curses. Write down the two biggest ones that bother you in life, or your struggles in life. After you write them down on that piece of paper, I want you to fold them. I want you to fold that piece of paper. I don't want anybody seeing it. Write down if you're struggling, if there's a sin, or if there's a repetitive sin, or if there's something else that's going on in life. Write it on that piece of paper and fold it. Is there a pain that you're living through? Something that you want complete, absolute victory? And it has to do with the old life. It has to do with your flesh. It has to do with temptation. Whatever it is, I want you to write it on that piece of paper. And then fold it. Once you're done, I want you to stand. If you're still writing, don't stand yet. But if you have, you finished, then you can. I'd like you to stand. Write it down. Write it down. This is so important. We're taking our time. God has already nailed it to the cross. It's time for us to get it out of our life. If you got it on a piece of paper, and then fold it. I want you to put it up in the air. Just hold it up in the air. Heavenly Father, these are things that have been bothering your children. And I remember the story of a woman who was bowed over for 18 years, and Jesus said, shouldn't she be free just because she's a daughter of Abraham, a covenant daughter? Shouldn't every one of these people be free since they are a child of the living God? Father, we curse these things from their life, and we let them go because we believe they're nailed to the cross in Jesus' name. What I need you to do is take that piece of paper, rip it up. I don't care how many times you want to do it, keep it in your hand. Rip it up. Rip up that piece of paper a bunch of times. Nobody will ever be able to put that piece of paper back, right? You have it. On the count of three, you're going to throw it up in the air. Okay? You're going to throw it up in the air. Now, here's what you're going to do. On the count of three, you're going to throw it up in the air, and you are going to let it go, and you are going to receive freedom from it and say, it's not part of my life. It's not part of my life. When I was on that airplane and I was flying back, and the Holy Spirit said, you are complete. What are you trying to finish what I've already done? I had to accept that's part of my life. Part of my life is I am complete. So on the count of three, we're going to throw it. And I want you to throw as high as you can without hitting anybody in the face next to you. Right? One, two, three. Throw it. Let it go. And you say, well, won't somebody step on it? That's the point. It's under your feet. It's under your feet. It's under your feet. It's been nailed to the cross. It's been nailed to the cross. It's been nailed to the cross. There's something else that's on the cross. I'm going to ask you to be seated. There's something else that's on the cross. Because of the blood, you have forgiveness. Because of the blood, you have forgiveness. Because of the blood, you have acceptance. Because of what Jesus has done, you have acceptance. Because of what Jesus has done, you have healing. Because of what Jesus has done, you have grace. Because of what Jesus has done, you have the love of God. Because of what Jesus has done, you have heaven. You have heaven. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, you have heaven. Jesus Christ loves you so much that he laid his life down for you. Paid the price so that you could go to heaven. Paid the price so that you could be loved. If God loves you this much, don't you think He will also give you your next miracle, which is so much less for Him to work out. It took Him 4,000 years to work out the biggest one. This next one could take 4 minutes. The more you know that God loves you, the easier it will be for you to have your miracle. The more you accept the love of God, the easier it is for you to have the miracle, working power of God in your life. So this Easter, I want to remind you that your sins and your lawless deeds have been nailed to the cross. I want to remind you that the blood that was shed on the cross paid for all the benefits for you. I want to remind you that all of those papers that are on the ground have to do with stuff that's under your feet. God is not counting them against you, so why are you counting them against you? It's time to move on with your relationship with Jesus. It's time for you to find the real, loving, caring Jesus of the Bible. It's time for you to find that God accepts you, God loves you, and God heals you. It's time for you to find out that when people journey after God, seek after God, their life changes. Nobody wants to sin on purpose. Nobody tells God, Not people who are born of God. Not people who care about God. And all you have to do is love God. And He wants to show you how much He loves you. In just a moment, you close your Bibles, turn your devices off. In just a moment, I'm going to have you bow your head to have a quiet time between you and the Lord. You have prayer time between you and God. And in this quiet time, what I'd like you to do is, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, if you have never asked God's love to come in the person of Jesus and accept salvation, if you have not done that, you could end up in hell. And God would like to rescue you in hell. God is sticking His hand out and said, would you grab it? God is not sending you to hell. God is rescuing you from hell. God wants to get you out of there. But you have to say, yes, Jesus. You have to say, I accept you, Jesus. You have to say, come into my life. Whatever words you want to use. If you've never asked Him in your heart, when we bow our head, I'd like you to do that. It's going to be between you and I'm not going to lead you in a prayer. You're going to do it all by yourself, quietly in your heart. And if you're a Christian, but you haven't been serving the Lord and you'd like to connect with Him and reboot your life, this is the time to do it. Or if you have smashed stuff under your feet, this is a time with your head bowed to give thanksgiving to God for your new freedom. Would you bow your head? Would you close your eyes? Either asking Jesus into your heart, or rebooting your life, or thanking Him for your freedom. Would you take some time?